السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليك.
أمين. How are you?
الحمد لله بخير.
Go on with the class.
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، today inshallah in our discussions regarding how a Muslim relates with his slaves, the slaves that he has, male or female, or his servants, or those under his control. We had read hadith number 160 in the class last week, the hadith of Abu Umama al-Bahili radiallahu anhu, hadith number 160 that al-Imam al-Bukhari reported from Isam ibn Khalid, one of his teachers, rahimahullah, who was reporting from Hariz ibn Usman and Ibn Hani and Abi Umamata radiallahu anhu. And the hadith is the hadith of Al-Kanut. We mentioned Al-Kanut to be that person who is hardly grateful over the favors that Allah gave him. Al-Kanut, he is not grateful over favors Allah provide him. And at the same time, this Kanut, he blames Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly. He blames Allah. If something distressed happens to him, he begins to blame Allah subhanahu. If he gains favors from Allah, he does not thank Allah subhanahu. This kind of a person is referred to as Al-Kanud. We know this word occurs in the Quran in a number of places. The issue with Hadith 160 here is that one of the brothers asked in the class on the last Saturday that why is it that this Hadith is mentioned to be da'if? Well, Al-Kanud, before we come back to the issue on why the Hadith is weak, the Kanud, as we described him here in this Asar, the Asar of Abu Umama al-Bahili, he is the one in this Asar. He says, Alladhi yamna'u rifdahu. Yamna'u rifdahu. He does not provide a gift. He hardly gifts anything to anybody. He is hardly nice to anybody. May Allah protect us. Wa yanzilu wahdahu. He stays alone. His residence, he takes residence alone. He's solitary in his residence. وَيَضْرِبُ عَبْدَهُ, and he regularly beats his slaves by way of punishing them. يَضْرِبُ عَبْدَهُ يَنْزِلُ وَحْدَهُ وَيَمْنَعُ رِفْدَهُ. فَيَمْنَعُ رِفْدَهُ, he prevents, he does not allow gifts, things go out from his own hands. This canoe, وَيَنْزِلُ وَحْدَهُ, he lives alone. And one of the reasons he thinks to live alone is because he does not want to be nice to anybody. He does not want to discharge the rights of neighborhood. And then, وَيَدْرِبُ عَبْدَهُ, and that was why it was placed under this chapter heading. He beats his slave. And this has come under بَابُ سُوءِ الْمَلَكَةِ, the chapter about an evil handling of slaves, evil handling of servants, evil handling of people under our control. These kind of persons who handle their slaves or their servants badly, they are referred to in this asar as Al-Kanud. Now, one of the brothers asked, because this hadith, if we have the copy of Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Maktabatul Hadi al-Muhammadi, you find out that the person who Fortunately or unfortunately, his name was not mentioned. Who did the tahqiq of that copy? Graded that hadith to be sahih. If you go to page 53, if you have the copy of Maktabatul Hadi al-Muhammadi, if that's the copy that you have, in that copy on page 53, if you go to hadith 160, the brother who did the checking and editing of this hadith, he said this hadith is sahih. He says, Sahihun akhrajahu al-Suyuti. He said, as al-Imam al-Suyuti reported this hadith. Our own copy and checking on the screen of al-Adab al-Mufrad that we have is the checking of our Shaykh, Shaykh Samir ibn al-Zuhairi, Hafizahullah. Shaykh Samir's copy on the screen follows the tahqiq, follows the checking and editing of al-Imam Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. And we mentioned in that class that it is upon the checking of Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah, which was followed and agreed upon by Sheikh Samir al-Zuhairi, that we say that this hadith is da'if. Now the brother asks, what was the reason for grading that hadith da'if? And I mentioned that, well, in this class today, we have just depended on the statements of Sheikh Al-Albani and Sheikh Samir al-Zuhairi. We have not done any other further job, and I promise that inshallah in the next class I will say something regarding this. Now, the reason why this checking is mentioned grades the person who did this checking, the checking of Maktabatul Hadi al-Muhammadi, mentions this hadith to be sahih, is that there is a reporter in this hadith, Ibn Hani, the one from whom Hariz ibn Uthman, Abu Uthman, Hariz ibn Uthman, Abu Uthman, he says, sound reporter of hadith. Likewise, the Shaykh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this hadith, Raisab ibn Khalid. And Ibn Hani is reporting from Abu Umama al-Bahili. And all the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum, they are all thiqat. So the only person in that isnad is Ibn Hani. This Ibn Hani, the rest amongst the scholars of hadith, they say that he is majhul. Ibn Hani is majhul. He is an unknown reporter of hadith. Ibn Hani is majhul. He is an unknown reporter of hadith. So the question then is, why would this copy of Al-Adab al-Mufrad, the copy of Maktabatu al-Hadi al-Muhammad, why will they grade this hadith to be sahih? The possible reason why they had graded this hadith, that compiler mentioned that this hadith is sahih, is that Al-Imam Abu Dawood al-Sijistani, the author of Sunan Abi Dawood, he mentioned that Hariz ibn Uthman, Abu Uthman, rahimahullah, who is a well-known scholar of hadith, a reliable reporter of hadith, he has been mentioned to be reliable by Al-Imam Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. He's been mentioned to be a reliable reporter of hadith by Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and many others, Al-Imam al-Hijri, and many others amongst the scholars of hadith. Al-Imam Abu Dawood rahimahullah said, Shuyukhu Hariz, kulluhum thiqat. Shuyukhu Hariz, kulluhum thiqat. The teachers of Hariz ibn Uthman, kulluhum thiqat. They are all reliable reporters of hadith. You will understand that this apparently would involve Ibn Hani. So if the those who did the checking and editing of this copy, Maktabatu Hadi al-Muhammadi, come upon the statement of Al-Imam Abu Dawood, they'll say it means that Ibn Hani, who is also from amongst the teachers of Hariz ibn Uthman, is also a reliable reporter of hadith. So this general statement, the ulama will not give it preference. over the clear-cut statement of others amongst the scholars of hadith who clearly say that Ibn Hani is unknown. This Ibn Hani is unknown, which would mean that the statement of Al-Imam Abu Dawud is upon the fact that these are the teachers of Quraysh. These are the teachers of Hariz ibn Usman that are known to Al-Imam Abu Dawud. As for Ibn Hani, the clear-cut statement regarding him as an individual, particularly regarding him, is that he is majhul. That will take precedence over the statement which is general from Al-Imam Abu Dawud. I hope that that explanation is clear. The reporter with the question mark on it is Ibn Hani, from whom Hariz ibn Uthman reported the hadith, is mentioned to be majhul. The meaning of majhul is that he is not known to be a trustworthy reporter of hadith. And that's why if you go to Tahdhib al-Kamal itself, I have just searched and searched, and from amongst the teachers of Hariz ibn Uthman, I have not found Ibn Hani from amongst the teachers of Hariz ibn Uthman. It means that he's really, really an unknown reporter of hadith. Allahu alam. And that takes precedence over the general statement of Abu Dawud that shuyukhu hariz kulluhum thiqat. Allahu alam. So that's why we go along with the ruling of Al-Imam Al-Albani, which was also followed by our Sheikh, Sheikh Samir ibn Amin al-Zuhairi. That's regarding hadith number 160. I hope that the brother took that answer. We were on hadith number 163 under the chapter heading Babul Afwi Anil Khadim. Babul Afwi Anil Khadim, the chapter about overlooking and forgiving our servants, overlooking the faults of our servants, including our slaves and those who are in under our control. We mentioned that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam has told us that in hadiths in Sunan Abi Dawud, that as for a slave or our servants, we should be ready to forgive them 70 times on a single day. We should be ready to forgive our slaves. He says, "Irfu anhu fi kulli yawmin 70 marratan." Irfu anhu fi kulli yawmin 70 marratan. Forgive him 70 times per day. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, one of the companions came to him and said, "Kam ta'fu anil khadim? Kam? How many times ta'fu anil khadim? How many times would you pardon? How many times will you forgive? How many times per day would you overlook the mistakes of your servant or your slave?" The Prophet kept quiet. The companion continued to repeat it until the Prophet answered and gave the answer that that should happen. Kulla yawmin sab'ina marratan. On every day, we should be ready to pardon our slaves or our servants or those under our control 70 times. And the first hadith under that chapter was the hadith of Abu Umama al-Bahili again, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akbal al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma'ahu gulaman. The Prophet came and he had two slaves with him. فَوَهَبَ أَحَدُهُمَا لِعَلِيِّهِ رَضِيَ anhu wa qala la تَضْرِبْهُ. He gave one of the two slaves to Ali ibn Abi Talib and cautioned him. He said, "La tadribhu, make sure you do not beat this slave. Do not beat him. فَإِنِّي نُهِيتُ عَنْ ضَرْبِ أَهْلِ الصَّلَةِ, because I have been prohibited from beating the people of Salah. وَإِنِّي رَأَيْتُهُ يُصَلِّ مُنْذُ أَكْبَلْنَا, and I have seen this slave observing Salah since we arrived. وَأَعْطَى أَبَا ذَرٍ غُلَامًا. As for the second of the two slaves the Prophet came with, alayhi salatu wasalam, he gave it to Abu Zarrin al-Ghifari, Jundub ibn Junada, and then he advised him and said, "Istawsi bihi ma'rufa." The Prophet said to Abu Zarrin al-Ghifari, استوصي به معروفا, treat him well, stick to treating this slave well, give him nice treatment. فأعتقه. It happened that Abu Dharr, upon hearing that from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أعتقه, he went on and freed that slave. فقال, the Prophet asked him alayhi salatu wasalam, ما فعل, what is it that this slave did that made you free him? قال, أمرتني أن أستوصي به خيرا فأعتقته. O Messenger of Allah, you commanded me to be sure that I give nice treatment, nice dealing to this slave. فأعتقته. And the best of what he could give to a slave in the best of treatment is to free him. The biggest thing he will do to that slave was to free him. This is from the aspects of having a large heart, having a large mind regarding the slaves, regarding the servant. Something bigger than even overlooking their mistakes is to do what? Is to free the slave. As for Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, La tadribhu, if you would not be a person who will be beating your slaves, beating your servants, beating your maid, beating your house help, if you would not do that, it would necessitate that you have a large heart of forgiveness. You have a heart of pardon. You have a large heart to overlook their faults. So brothers, the lesson here is, لا تضربوا أهل الصلاة. Avoid beating Muslims. Avoid beating your servants. Avoid beating people under your control. Except, of course, as we had mentioned, some kinds of beating which are also under control that such person would require for the purposes of discipline. But just for the slightest reason, the individual takes the cane or takes the belt or takes the shoe or takes whatever with which people are flogged, and then he begins to flog the slave or flog the servants or flog your maid or flog those under your control. We should, for the sake of Allah, avoid these kinds of character. It is, as we have read in the previous hadith, it is from the ways of the people of evil, beating their slaves, beating their servants, beating their house help, and all of these. May Allah protect us from that. The next hadith we shall read, inshallah, under the chapter of regularly forgiving our servants and our slaves, is hadith number 164. Hadith number 164. Hadith number 164. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Abu Ma'mar. Haddathana Abu Ma'mar. Qala Haddathana Abdul Warith. Qala Haddathana Abdul Aziz. An Anas. قال قدم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم المدينة وليس له خادم فأخذ أبو طلحة بيدي فانطلق بي حتى أدخلني على النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وقال يا نبي الله إن أنسا غلام كيس لبيب فليخدمك قال فخدمته في السفر والخضر مقدمة المدينة فخدمته في السفر والخضر مقدمه المدينة حتى توفي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ما قال لي لشيء صنعت لما صنعت هذا هكذا ولا قال لي لشيء لم أصنعه ألا صنعت هذا هكذا. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah reported this hadith from Sheikh Abu Ma'mar, who said that Haddathana Abdul Warith. Abu Ma'mar was reporting from his Sheikh Abdul Warith, and Abdul Warith said Haddathana Abdul Aziz. Abdul Aziz is Abdul Aziz ibn Suhayb. Abdul Aziz, from whom Al-Imam Abdul Warith was reporting this hadith, he is Abdul Aziz ibn Suhayb al-Basri. rahimahullah. And he is the tabi'i of this hadith. Abdul Aziz ibn Suhaib is the tabi'i of this hadith. Abdul Aziz ibn Suhaib is the tabi'i of this hadith. As for Al-Imam Abdul Waris, who is the sheikh of the teacher of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in this hadith, he is Abdul Waris ibn Sa'id Abu Abdah. Abdul Waris ibn Sa'id Abu Abdah, from amongst the scholars of Basra. Abdul Waris ibn Sa'id al-Basri, Abu Abdah, rahimahullah. And Abu Ma'mar, who is the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this hadith, he is Abdullah ibn Amr al-Tamimi, Abdullah ibn Amr al-Tamimi. Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Amr al-Tamimi is the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this hadith, rahimahullah. He was one of the biggest scholars of hadith in his time in al-Basra, Abu Ma'mar. So he reports this hadith from his Shaykh Abdul Warif, who reported from Abdul Aziz ibn Suhaib al-Basri, and he is the Tabi'i who has reported this hadith from Anas ibn Malik in Basra, of course, because Anas ibn Malik finally lived and passed away in Basra, radiyallahu anhu. Anas ibn Malik said to them, قَدِمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَدِينَةِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam arrived in Medina. وَلَيْسَ لَهُ خَادِمٌ. At that time, he did not have a servant. He did not have anyone who was serving him. He did not have anyone who was, as a little young boy, running his errands, bringing this for him. Go and do this. Go and deliver this message. Come here, do this, wash this, take care of this, plant this, write this, guide this, like all of these. He did not have anyone who took his orders to implement the needs of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Anas said, radiyallahu anhu, فَأَخَذَ أَبُو طَلْحَةَ بِيَدِي. Abu Talha grabbed my hand. Abu Talha, Abu Talha. That was the husband that Ummu Sulaym, the mother of Anas, radiyallahu anha, got married after the father of Anas. We remember that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, the father of Anas ran away. He did not want to accept Islam. He went to Damascus. It was in Damascus that he passed away. He did not want to accept Islam. So Ummu Sulaym remained like that for some months in Medina. When the Prophet arrived, it was after the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Ummu Sulaym now married Abu Talha. And the marriage of Ummu Sulaym to Abu Talha was one of the means by which Abu Talha accepted Islam, the major means of his accepting Islam. So Abu Talha was the one who took care of Anas. And here it says, فَأَخَذَ أَبُو طَلْحَةَ بِيَدِي. Abu Talha grabbed the hands of Anas ibn Malik, فَانْطَلَقَ بِي حَتَّى أَدْخَلَنِي عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. فَانْطَلَقَ بِي. So Abu Talha went, and Abu Talha, Abu Talha, we hear him, what's his real name? Zayd ibn Sahal al-Ansari. Abu Talha, the husband of Ummu Sulaym, his real name was Zayd, but he became popular with his kunya. Otherwise, Abu Talha was who? Zayd ibn Sahal al-Ansari, radiyallahu anhu, the husband of Ummu Sulaym, the mother of Anas ibn Malik, radiyallahu anhum. So it was Abu Talha who went, he grabbed the hands of Anas ibn Malik and took him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hatta adkhalani ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He took me and I went with him until he presented me before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, we would have heard a hadith that said that it was Ummu Sulaym herself that took Anas ibn Malik to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Our scholars say there are no contradictions. What happened was that that decision to take Anas ibn Malik to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam was a joint decision between Umm Sulaym and Abu Talha. It was a joint decision between Umm Sulaym and Abu Talha. And when they went to present Anas ibn Malik to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was the both of them that went. Abu Talha went together with Umm Sulaym. So it was right if Umm Sulaym would report and said, I took Anas to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is correct. If Abu Talha and then Abu Hamza, Anas ibn Malik will say, Abu Talha took me, it was also right. If either of them said, I took him, it was right. If Abu Talha said, he took him, it was right. If Anas said, both Abu Talha and Umm Sulaym took me, it was also right. It was upon a decision of the two of them. And either of them could have ascribed, said, I took him to him. It does not mean that it was out of the knowledge of the first person. This is clear-cut evidence. Oh, women, if you had been married and you have children and you become divorced, marry a responsible man who will be useful to you when you take decisions regarding your children who will be under your care. It is also a lesson for men. If you marry women who have children in previous marriages, be interested in the growth and the growth and nurturing those children who come to your house as children from your wife that you now marry. If your new wife has children, be interested in their welfare. Care for them as Abu Talha, Zaid.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh Hana. We can't hear you again, sir.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh Hana.
Yusuf, I think that was a network failure. Where did you hear me last? What did you hear me?
We should be interested in the children that were brought to our house.
Naam. Because Abu Talha Zayd ibn Sahal radiallahu anhu was interested in the life of Anas ibn Malik. Avoid marrying a woman and setting aside her children. Try to care for them. This was a lesson that the companions radiallahu anhum left for the rest of us. When they married a woman, they paid attention to her. They paid attention to her children. And the women too were open. They would not segregate the children they had had for their first husbands regarding dealings with their new husbands. May Allah grant ease to the women in this circumstance and guide the men who are in these circumstances. For the sake of Allah, the children we have from ourselves are people that we need to take care of. Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Sahal al-Ansari, he took the hand of Anas ibn Malik and took him to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. Faqala ya Nabiya Allah, Zayd ibn Sahal Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he said, O Messenger of Allah, inna Anasan gulamun kayyisun labib, inna Anasan, O Messenger of Allah, this boy Anas Gulab is a young boy. Kayyisun. The Kayyis is the person who has akl, sahibul akl. He is a very, very clever boy. Labib, he is intelligent. Radiallahu anhu. This is evidence that Abu Talha was really, really interested in the personality of Anas ibn Malik. Such that over a short time, he knew what kind of boy Anas was. Anas was a little young boy at about nine or ten at the time. Anas ibn Malik was a little young boy at about 9 years of age at the time. And yet Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, who was a very, very exposed an eminent person amongst the people of Medina. He had recognized the akal, he had recognized the intelligence of Anas ibn Malik. So he said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in front of Anas and the mother of Anas, inna Anasan gulamun kayyisun labi. This boy, Anas, is a little young boy. Kayyisun, he is very clever. Labi, he is very, very intelligent. Anas ibn Malik is a little young boy. Kayyisun labi. The scholars amongst them, Sheikh Abdurrazak ibn Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, the son of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abbad, and long before him, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, when he did a sharh of this hadith in his commentary on Sahih Muslim, he said this is evidence that an individual may be praised in his front. An individual may be praised right before him. This was Abu Talha praising Anas in front of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and in the presence of Anas and the mother of Anas, Umm Sulaym. Abu Talha was praising Anas in front of Anas and in front of Umm Sulaym and in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But they also explain that this is لِمَصْلَحَةٍ رَاجِحًا. This is because a major issue of benefit stands by his praising him. When he prays him to the Prophet, it will make Anas acceptable. Yes, this is a boy that I can keep in my home. This is a boy that I can send on an errand. This is a boy I can depend on. This is a boy I can give an assignment. This was the reason why Abu Talha was praising Anas ibn Malik. He was not praising Anas ibn Malik just for the purpose of praise. He was praising Anas ibn Malik so that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees the benefit in them bringing Anas ibn Malik, who was just a boy at age 9, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he mentioned two things regarding him. He mentioned Qais. Inna Anasan gulamun Qaisun. You can say Kaysun, you can say Kayisun. Let me quickly mention that. You can say Gulamun Kaysun or Gulamun Kayisun. They are both correct. And then he said, yes, Labib, Falyakhdumka. So when this boy has these two traits, he's clever and he's very, very intelligent. Falyakhdumhu. Let him be your servant. Let him be your slave. Qala Anasun, Anas ibn Malik said, radiyallahu anhu, فَخَدَمْتُهُ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالْخَضَرِ. So I served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why one of his nicknames was Khadimur Rasul, the servant of the Prophet Muhammad, Abu Hamza Anas ibn Malik. One of the nicknames he got in this ummah was Khadimur Rasul alayhi salatu wa sallam. He says, فَخَدَمْتُهُ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالْخَضَرِ. I became to serve the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi safar, whether the Prophet was upon a journey, wal khadr, or the Prophet sallallahu wal hadr, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana hadira, whether he was at home or he was on safar, Anas ibn Malik served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he made a lot of benefits by doing that. He got into a lot of good things and benefit by serving the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. We remember back that when Anas ibn Malik, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited their home to meet his mother, the grandmother, the aunt, and all of them at home, one of the things that Umm Sulaym, by which she asked for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pray for Anas, was that she said to the Prophet, Khuwaydimuka Anas. Pray for your small, young servant. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed for Anas that Allah should grant him children, should grant him wealth, should grant him long life, he should grant him al-Jannah. Four things Anas got. And one of the reasons for which the woman mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that kana khadimuhu. The Prophet sallallahu kana khadimahu. Anas ibn Malik was the khadim of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From that is Badriyun, those who fought in the Battle of Badr. Anas ibn Malik would always count himself and I was amongst them. Why? At that time he was a little young boy, but he was a cook to the Prophet. He wasn't at the battleground, he was cooking. But when they count those who were at Badr, he counts himself. He said, how do you remove a cook? How do you remove a cook from an army? So he counts himself because of that statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the people of Badr are forgiven by Allah. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ اطَّلَعَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَدْرٍ فَقَالَ اِفْعَلُوا مَا شَئْتُمْ قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. How do you know that? How do you not know that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the people of Badr, the Muslims who participated, about 315 of them who were at Badr, and said, if'alu ma shaytum, do what you like, qad ghafartu lakum, I have certainly forgiven you all your sins. So Anas counts himself as from those who went to Badr, because he was in the servitude of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was serving the Prophet, running his errands, providing his need, answering his call, cooking for him. The same thing, the day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did the walima of Zainab bint Jahsh, the person who was going in, bringing food, bringing this to the rest of the people, was Anas. And you remember when he narrated the story of this verse, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحِجَابِ. He said, I went out, and by the time I was coming back, the hijab had been dropped, because that verse now prohibited a companion from entering into the houses of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or that the women will only have to have anything to do with the companions from behind the veil. So before that, Anas was the one going into the house of the Prophet, relating with his wives, carrying their messages, going and coming for them as a little young boy at between age 9 and 10 at the time. Radiallahu anhu. So Anas ibn Malik said, فَخَدَمْتُهُ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالْحَضَرِ. So I became to serve the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, whether the Prophet was on a journey, وَالْحَضَرِ, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at home, مَكْدَمَهُ الْمَدِينَ, since he arrived in Medina. Since the Prophet arrived Medina, I began to do that, hatta tuwfiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until he passed away. So for about 6-7 months, Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu was the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his safari wal hadari. And here we are. Anas ibn Malik said, radiyallahu anhu, in the report of this hadith in Sahih Muslim, khadamtu Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam 10 sinin. I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. Wallahi, I swear by Allah, ma qala li uffan qattu. The Prophet never said uff to me, uffan. Ma qala li uffan qattu. It's not a mistake. You can say uffan. You can say uffin. What's in the Quran is uffin. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا uffin. That expression can come as uffan. It can come as uffin. It can come as uffun. It can also come with takhfif, uff, or uffa, or uffi. It can come in very many ways. But take it. It can be uffan, uffin, or uffun. Allah told us in the Quran, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا uffin. Don't say uffin to your parents. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا قَالَ لِي uffan قَطْ. The Prophet never said uff to me. Uff is an expression. It's kalimatu zammi wa tahkir. It's an expression to dispraise, to blame somebody. Like saying, why did you do that? Stop doing that. Showing that what that person did before you said uff is something that you hate. The way you respond to that hateful behavior is by saying uff to you, or uffan, or uffin, or uffun. Anas said, radiyallahu anhu, ma qala li uffan qattu. The Prophet never ever said uff to me. For 10 years, 9 years and months. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said oof to him. And this was a little young boy at age 9, running errands for the best of men, alayhi salatu wasalam. And there were about 9 women or thereabouts in the house. Anas ibn Malik was going forth, backward, learning, teaching, and all of these, going on the errands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. As a little young boy, he might have misjudged messages, radiallahu anhu. He might have done something in a manner the Prophet did not like. This is the point of reference in this hadith. Anas ibn Malik was not a slave. This is why when we read these chapters, I have been mentioning it, that it does not have to do with our slaves alone. We can have a boy from the family, from extended family who lives with us and who runs errands for the house. He goes to school with us. He goes to madrasa with us. And he runs errands for the house. This is not bad. We should treat these kinds of boys gently, the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated Anas. We should be kind towards them. We should teach them. We should expose them. We should make them to learn, despite the fact that they go about running our errands. When they err, after running our errands, we should have the large heart to forgive them and not be blaming and over-blaming. Some of the parents and caregivers go on blaming and blaming and blaming. You can have a maid at home. She's not your slave. Just like Anas ibn Malik was not a slave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was just running his errands. So you can have a maid who runs your errands. Don't kill this maid with blame. Don't kill her with blame. Some of the people blame the maid, the cook, the driver. All of these people, don't kill them with blames. They hardly will do anything well. And these are adults. How about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was with a little young boy for a long period of 10 years? And I said, radiallahu anhu, ma qala liya li shay'in sana'tu lima sana'ta hadha hakaza ma qala liya li shay'in sana'tu. He never said to me regarding anything that I did. Lima sana'ta hadha hakaza. Why did you do this like this? For us, that's our major expression. Why did you do this like this? Why did you, by way of blaming the person who did it, why did you do this like this? Why did you do this? You could correct him. This is done like this. You could give that correction by way of teaching the person how to get it done. But the blame game, let it not be something that you find easy, you like to do, if you are a person who does it. As I have been saying, this class, both the speakers and all of us, the rest of us listening to us, we are trying to remind ourselves so that we can take to these characters, we can adjust ourselves and be better human beings, bi-idhnillah, better Muslims, bi-idhnillah. It is not as if, oh, there is a perfect oh. There is no perfect whole. Every person will listen to it. Every person will get reminded. And bi-idhnillah, each of us will begin to adjust regarding all of these issues as much as possible. Sometimes the individual will fail. He stands up again to correct himself and proceed upon the path of goodness. So for us, many of us, we like the blame game. Blaming the boy, blaming the girl. Why not this? Why not that? Why not this? Why not that? And then on. Sometimes those maids, or servants, or cook, or driver, they have nothing to think about except your manner of blame. Some of us are blame. We can blame even a dead person for dying. May Allah protect all of us. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma qala li li shay'in sana'tu lima sana'ta hadha hakaza. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said to me regarding something I did, maybe I didn't do it well, or maybe I did it in a manner that was not appropriate. He was not saying, why did you do this like this? He would not say that. Alayhi salatu wassalam. Wala qala li li shay'in lam asna'hu. Likewise, regarding something that I did not do, he would not come and start saying, ala sana'ta hadha hakadha. Shouldn't you have done this? Shouldn't you have done this? Shouldn't you have done this? Let it not be upon a blame. Let's drop the blame game. Let it not be upon a blame. This was a little young boy, no doubt. Anas ibn Malik was saying this because there would have been circumstances in which, after growing up, looking back, he'll be thinking that in a circumstance like this, maybe I would have done this. But the Prophet didn't blame me, alayhi salam. Looking back, Anas was saying he was not a blame person. So many of us, we get into the blame. Even with elders, the Prophet was not always blaming. Lima, why did you do this? Why did you not do this? Why did you explain? Let the person know what he needs to do, rather than throwing the blame game. Even Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami, that was what he said. This companion, Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami, he talked during Salah. And yet, one of the things for which he praised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he did not blame me, he did not insult me, he was only explaining to me, I could do it like this. Even though the ulama say this is in a matter not connected to issues of halal and haram. Otherwise, if we have a child, a little young boy of this age, who, for example, will not observe Salah, he had told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, وَضْرِبُوهُمْ وَهُمْ أَبْنَعَشْ وَضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا. Beat them if they leave the Salah, regarding the Salah. Beat them when they get to age 10. So if you have a 10-year-old boy who runs errands in the house and will not observe Salah, it is not wrong to beat that boy. This is not what we are talking about. But on the issues of, he could have done like this, or he could have been like this, on the issues of day-to-day running of the home, let us not be upon blaming. And the message regarding that was that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was a person who regularly overlooks the faults of his servants, Abu Hamza, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he was a little young boy serving him during his journey and when he was at home. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was largely overlooking. He overlooked the faults of Anas. It wasn't that he wasn't having faults, a little young boy of 10. And there is the teenage range. He was with the Prophet for about 9 years and 6 or 7 months. He was a teenager at the time. And you know what it means to be a teenager. They have their opinions all the time. And they want their opinions to reign supreme. It's usually a time that parents blame children most, the teenage age. Blame. Avoid the blame game. Guide. Talk to. Advise. Avoid the blame game. And I said the Prophet wasn't blaming me. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a lot of afu, a lot of pardoning, a lot of overlooking, a lot of forgiving for his khadim. Despite the fact that Anas ibn Malik was not his slave, he related with him with a lot of pardon, with a lot of overlooking, with a lot of forgiveness. And there were not situations of blaming, like we explained. This is not upon the issues of halal and the haram. If we find a little young boy upon a haram, he may be blamed. He may even be flogged, as we had explained earlier. Regarding these matters. But on the issues of running errands, delivering messages, handling a matter in a particular way, and other generals of life, that we think that, oh no, this matter should not have been done like this. It should have been done like this. We should avoid blaming them. You give your son your car to wash. He has not washed the car properly. Avoid the blame game. Teach him what to do. You give him your shoe to polish. He had not polished the shoe well. Don't avoid the blame game. Teach him what to do. You send him on an errand. He came answering and delivering the matter in a particular way. Teach him what to do rather than blaming. Instead of thinking about adjusting towards what is good, if you are too blaming, children become too accustomed to the blames. Thinking about the blames, rather than thinking about how not to commit the same mistake on another errand. May Allah forgive each and every one of us. I think this is sufficient regarding hadith number 164. even though the time is far spent. I think we can stop here so that we can take a few questions. Bismillah, will come to Hadith 165. إذا سرق الأبد, if a slave becomes stealing, how do you handle a slave who steals or who has other bad character? A slave steals. How do you handle that kind of a slave? May Allah protect each and every one of us. Bismillah, I think we can stop here so that we can take the questions that we have today. Abu Yusuf.
نعم جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ انا
امين وانت
عليك بارك الله واجعلكم
امين امين
واياكم the first question yes reads should a man who went on a journey for two nights with one of his wives whom was the last one he spent the night with repay the night of others?
No, there is no paying back nights as far as journeying is concerned.
نعم جزاكم الله خيرا شكرا.
I mean,
is it a favor a man does to a woman by marrying her as Sania?
Well, marriage for a man, the reason a man would marry is for him. The man knows his reason for marrying a woman. The man knows his reason for marrying a woman. If he marries her, so that he can take care of her, provide her needs, and all of these, maybe she is a widow, her husband passes away, or she was a divorcee with children, and this was very common with the companions. It was a very, very common thing amongst the companions. When a companion died, another companion married his wife. They were not leaving the women to suffer and care for the children alone. One of the scholars said the companions who had the same kunya with their wives were not more than about 80. The companion will be Abu Abdullah, for example, and then the wife is Umu Abdullah. They were not much. Why? Many of the women had children and the companions married them. So the husband can be Umu Abdullah, Abu Abdullah. The wife is Umu Abdurrahman. Abu Abdullah is the husband of Umu Abdurrahman. Why? The women did not used to be left like that when they were widowed or when they became divorced. The rest of the men married them. They took them into their custody, into their care and attention. This is certainly so that they will not leave women on the streets without husbands, because the hardship for that is much. So if a man wants to marry a woman to relieve these kinds of hardship and difficulty and earn the rewards that the man will earn, if we say the woman has favored him more than he would have favored her, because the results and rewards of what he will gain when he cares for this woman are much more than what he will gain. So if you think deeply, it is the woman who has even favored the man. So men should not relate with women like, oh, I only helped you and I could have thrown you out. This kind of a thing is bad. Even if you do well to that woman that you married as a widow or a divorcee, that is al-manu, abusing a person over favors you did to me. And Allah had warned us regarding that. Ya al-tubtilu sadaqatikum bil-manni wal-adha. Oh, you who believe, do not destroy your good deeds with man, reminding someone of good that you did to him or her, while other, and deliberately causing her harm. So if you marry a widow, you take care of her children, and one day you start abusing her, that wouldn't you have been destroyed on the streets? Wouldn't you have been this? Wouldn't you have been that? I married you, I take care of your children, I did this. This is al-manu. It will destroy the rewards of that good deed. So no man should come and think that, I married that woman, and relate with her in that way. It will make him be relating with her in a manner that is bad. Let us avoid these kinds of statements. Yes, during anger, during rage, people do things that are unlawful. When they sit down and remember, they regret. So men who do this, please adjust and stop doing it. Even if you had married her as the first wife, would you not be benefiting her as your wife? Be benefiting her. So it's not just about the first wife. A man first and only wife, a man may be thinking that, oh, I married my wife so that she will not be suffering. Yes, it could have been the reason why you married her, but you'll be gaining from the rewards of your kindness towards her, and the rewards are bigger than what you have done. So these kinds of mentality should stop. Is the mentality of those people who remind people of the good deeds that they do to them, and that is bad. It is bad to remind people of good deeds that do to them. It's one of the things that destroys sadaqat. May Allah protect us and everything else.
A woman after 20 years of marriage converts to Islam, but her husband is still a Christian. Can she still stay in that marriage?
It is better for her, especially if the husband is one who may not accept Islam. It's better for her to quickly begin to think about leaving the marriage. It's better to think about to work on leaving the marriage.
Does ties of kinship include one's foster brothers or sisters?
Yes. Your foster brothers are like your brothers. The foster brother is someone that you were breastfed by the same woman. The woman who breastfed you breastfed him. It's prohibited. It's like your brother. You can't marry him. He's a mahram to you forever. The man who has his wife breastfeeding a woman cannot marry the woman if it's a young girl. You can't marry a girl. You man, if your wife breastfed a girl, you can't marry that girl. She's like your daughter. So these are issues of rida'a. It's a big issue. It's a big wide area in the issues of fiqh. When you have a woman who breastfed a man, and then another woman. This man and the woman are brothers to themselves, and they cannot marry themselves. Allahu
Akbar. What is the ruling of eating meat like suya or frozen chicken or turkey or beef in sausages, which we aren't sure if the name of Allah was mentioned before slaughtering them?
Well, in most cases, there are two things. That if we are certain that we are in a community where most likely beef will be gotten only from the sources of Islam, then that is reliable. If you largely areas like this where we are in Oshun or your most part of Southwest, almost everywhere in the North, the most likely thing you would find places, slaughters that are controlled by Muslims. So most likely you have that have been slaughtered by the Muslims. If you are sure that you could have been slaughtered by non-Muslims, say Christians, it's sufficient you mention Allah's name to it. Say Bismillah, it's lawful for you to eat. Except those things, those kinds of killings, you know, in far away east, in areas like Akwa Ibom, Calabar, and those kinds of areas. Sometimes the beef, what you even consider as beef, is not even beef. It's the meat from a dog or pork. So it's better to avoid beef unless you are sure that it is beef in those kinds of areas. But in meat pies, in those kinds of areas, please avoid them. I have lived in those areas, Akwa Ibom specifically. Sometimes you go to a restaurant, if you ask for beef, you are most likely going to take pork. So avoid beef as much as possible in those asking for beef in those areas. Unless what you slaughter by yourself, or you go to a market where Muslims, yes, in Akwa Ibom too, there are Muslims who are in the business of slaughtering and selling beef in those areas, even in Abia and Anambra. In these areas, there are. But if you are sure that yes, it is there, but it might not have been slaughtered by a Muslim, it is sufficient when we say Basmala, inshallah. Unless we know that they have also, they've been slaughtered, you know that they've been slaughtered in manner that the Sharia prohibits, then completely you should avoid the beef, such as beating an animal to death. It's very common in the Southeast. They used to place animal in a sack. They beat the animal with a mortar, the pistol, till it dies. These are things that we have seen. So if you are sure of all of these, that the meat pie or whatever, avoid them, don't eat them. It is not lawful for you to eat. Or if it is not likely, the most likely thing is that they were slaughtered, but they were slaughtered by non-Muslims. Saying the basmala is sufficient, inshallah. The tasmiyah is sufficient, inshallah. Abu Yusuf, I hope that that is clear.
No, yes, Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen.
Can a Muslim declare 30 days fasting just for closeness to Allah?
No, you cannot. You cannot. The best of what you can do is you are fasting Ramadan, and that is obligatory on you, so you don't have a say on it. But as for the non-compulsory fast, there are a lot of different kinds of fasts the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam has encouraged. And the best of what you can do in that circumstance is Sawm Dawud. You fast on one day, you leave the other day. You fast on one day, you leave the other day. This is the best of what you can do as far as fasting is concerned. You can only do what is established. You can only come near Allah with what Allah has approved, with what Allah has legislated. You can't come near Allah with what He has not legislated. That's why in many places in the Quran it will say, Am lahum sultanun, aw am lahum shurakaa, shara'u lahum min din ma lam ya'zan bihi Allah. Do they have shuraka, people they consider as their close with Allah? Shara'u lahum min ad-din, who approve for them things to be part of their religion, ma lam ya'zan bihi Allah, things that Allah has not approved, meaning that we should not approve of something to be part of the religion if Allah has not approved it. And that's why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fa huwa raddu. Whoever does any act of worship that we have not approved, it will be rejected. So you cannot fast 30 years. You choose it to fast 30 days. You want to come close to Allah. No, you cannot do that. You can only take from the fast that the Prophet has approved for us to fast by way of coming near Allah. You can fast Mondays and Thursdays. You can fast 3 days at the middle of the month. You can fast Sawm Dawud. You can fast the beginning of Muharram, the month of Sha'ban, one day on, one day off. And all of these other fast that we know, usually reminded about the Sunnah. That is the only means of coming close to Allah. But that an individual just stands up and starts fasting, you cannot come close to Allah by means of something that Allah and His Messenger have not approved. I hope that is clear, inshallah.
Naam, ya Sheikh, naam. Jazakumullah khairan.
Ameen wa antum.
Now, one song.
Should we make the last question today, inshallah?
No, yes, I can. Can one turn back from joining an ongoing salat for saying that all the backside of the imam is showing, meaning that his aura for this salat is not properly covered?
Yes, you can, and you should. If his aura is not properly covered, it means he himself has no salat. It means he himself has no salat. If he has no salat, he cannot lead others in salat. And from the conditions of acceptance of salah is satrul awra, covering the awra. If he himself has no salah, which is the case here, then he cannot lawfully lead others in salah. So if you find that kind of an imam not properly covering his awra in salah, don't join the salah.
I mean. Please permit me to read this one. It's also regarding salah.
Naam.
At what age can we stop children from passing in front of us when making salah?
There is no age restriction to it. Don't allow your children, because the statement is that don't allow anything passing in front of you. So it's not, there is no age restriction. Don't allow children pass in front of you when you observe Salah.
Amen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.